Good morning. There you go. All right. It's really good to see you. My name's Milt, and I'm just glad that you're here because today marks the day that we start a probably pretty long journey through one of my favorite books in the whole Bible, the book of James. And it's in this book that we find, I think, the title of our series, but also the theme of the book of James itself. Get real. Right? It's like get past this superficial, shallow walk, and let's get right into what God wants for us. Let's live like Christ followers if ever we're gonna. And I just love James' approach to his writings. In recent years, there have been some pastors, like across the country, that have been asked the question, and I think it's probably a question that we ponder, even if we're not in full-time public ministry, but what's the number one frustration? What's the number one setback? What's the number one disappointment? What's the number one thing that just causes chaos in public ministry? Maybe not chaos, but just frustration and disappointment. And you could imagine the answers vary a lot, right? But the one that came back to be the number one answer, if I could sum that up in just a few words, it would be soft commitment. Half-hearted devotion to Jesus. Shallow spirituality. Over and over, these pastors spoke of the need for Christ followers to step out of casual, cultural, comfortable, convenient Christianity and wade into the deeper waters of full-on surrender and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this, watch this, y'all. Because if Jesus followers get out of this casual cultural Christianity that's comfortable and really get into the deep water of total surrender and commitment to Christ, the church would be so powerful, it would be literally unstinking stoppable. I'm talking to you and I. That's who this book is written to. You all sit there and look at me like, yeah, you're talking about you and you. No, it's talking about us. If we decide to get out of this casual walk that we just come to church because that's when it's convenient, I don't know, 9 o'clock, 11, 11's better for me. I mean, we all choose. We all make our choices in life. But if we get out of casual cultural Christianity and get right into the deep waters where Jesus wants us to be of committed followers of Christ, the church would be absolutely unstoppable. Now, how about amen this time? The church would be crazy unstoppable. The book of James has received a well-deserved reputation of being this no-nonsense, get real, cut to the chase, stop putting on a facade, let's really be followers of Jesus. The get real type of faith. Now, I'm not exactly sure how far we're going to get today in the book of James, because what I really want to do is set a good, solid, firm foundation that will carry us through this entire series. And so let's start with James himself. Like, who was this guy, right? For those of you who have maybe been watching The Chosen or been spending a lot of time reading the Gospels, you start to think, like, there's a lot of James being going on, right? You know, like James and James and James and John and James and John. And, you know, it's like, who wrote this thing, right? You have big James, you have little James. It was neither of them. Okay, those two disciples of Jesus, you know, like, was it big James or little James? It was neither one, right? The one who wrote James is actually the half-brother of Jesus. The one who wrote James is actually the half-brother of Jesus. This is quite fascinating to me because James was not an early adopter, right? He was not quick like, hey, yeah, my brother is the Messiah, right? He wasn't a quick adopter. He was quite skeptical, actually. And we're going to look at some of that, but let's first recite our family declaration, and then we will look into God's precious word this morning. The words will be on the screen. You help me out if you would. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Very good. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at, not necessarily James at first, okay? We're laying a foundation. So we're going to look at John chapter 7 and then mark your place in Mark chapter 3, okay? John chapter 7 and verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea, where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, watch this, read into it, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. You see that? Mark chapter 3, in verse 20. One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said, right? They heard Jesus was back at it, doing ministry, and they're like, oh, my stars, let's just rush to the rescue. And they go in there and they're like, don't worry about him. He's woo-hoo, right? I mean, that's how the family was portraying Jesus. Isn't that interesting? But think about it. I'm guessing the brothers, right, the family of Jesus, probably a little... maybe some fear into that, maybe some jealousy, maybe some frustration, and obviously probably some doubt. I mean, seriously, our oldest brother is the long-awaited Messiah? Come on, man, right? Like, no, this isn't happening. So here's Jesus, the oldest of the brothers, the sinless one. Could you imagine growing up in that household? I mean, seriously. I mean, James is going to be James. I often wanted to get, you know, those WWJD. I wanted to get one of those things. Anybody caught me doing something wrong, they'd be like, what a hypocrite. You're wearing a what would Jesus do? And I'm like, no, mine stands for what would James do? But can you imagine being James? Can you imagine being Jude? They do something wrong. They look cross-eyed at mom or something like that, and then they hear it. Guys, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus, right? How many times do you suppose you can handle that and swallow that one, right? I mean, think about Joseph, right? Joseph in the story of Genesis, sound a little familiar? At one point, Joseph received this vision, this dream, if you will, and in this vision, he was one day going to be this great leader. God was going to raise him up to be this great leader, and all of his brothers were going to bow before him. And Joseph had no problem telling his brothers about this, right? Hey, like, guess what, guys? God gave me this vision that one day I'm going to be this great leader, and y'all are going to bow before me. Can you imagine how well that went over? Well, we have a record of how that went over, don't we? Right? They say, let's take Joseph out for a walk. And they beat the fire out of him, and they threw him in a pit. And they're like, nah, that's quite not enough punishment yet. Let's dig him back out of the pit and sell him into slavery. Then we get something out of it too, right? You see how that went over for Joseph? Well, so we can kind of understand maybe how the brothers reacted to their brother Jesus being the long-awaited Messiah. So it causes us to ask the question, James wasn't an early adopter, so when did he become a believer? We don't know exactly, but, you know, a person might ask, might he become a believer when he was arrested and they started watching their brother getting pummeled or whipped till the flesh was literally being ripped off of his back, exposing his internal organs. Or maybe it was when he was nailed to a cross and hung there as the sin substitute for the world. We don't know exactly when James put his faith in Christ, but we know at some point before, soon after, maybe it was at the resurrection. We don't know exactly sure, but some point at least by then, he had become a believer. Watch this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Isn't that something? Of course, Peter gets mentioned, right? And then the 12, and then generically 500. But who else gets mentioned by name? James. Not big James, not little James, but the half-brother of Jesus, that James. So, whenever James became a believer, whenever it was definitely at this point, if not a little earlier. And then Jesus, if you remember, Jesus ascended. And then 50 days later, there was this gathering of believers in the upper room. So at some point between at least, it could have been at the rest, we don't know. But at some point before that 50 days for sure, because in Acts chapter 1, we find who's all in that upper room as far as prominent believers. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. We haven't mentioned James, the half-brother of Jesus, yet, okay? They were all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. James was in that upper room. He had become a believer. So James was a slow adopter, no doubt about it. But when he became a believer, man, he really became a believer. He became a follower. He was full on chasing the heart of God, full on chasing the heart of Jesus, his Savior, full on chasing the heart of Jesus, his half-brother, the Savior of the world. This James also had a nickname, the nickname of Camel Knees. We heard about James having this camel. James, the half-brother of Jesus, had quite a reputation of prayer. Like, he was a devoted man of prayer, and people often said that James probably had calluses on his knees like that of a camel from the amount of time that he spent on his knees in prayer. James quickly became the unquestioned leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he didn't roam from church to church or city to city like some of the other disciples did, starting a little house group here and starting one here and traveling here. James pretty much stayed as the unquestioned leader in the church of Jerusalem his entire ministry, probably through the end of the 50s in the first century. The book of James was likely written approximately A.D. 45. The book of James was written approximately 45 A.D. while he was still the senior pastor of this church in Jerusalem. Now, tradition tells us through the historian Josephus that somewhere around A.D. 62-63, James met his death by being thrown off the temple and then stoned and then finally finished off by being brutally beaten to death with a club. Why? Because James had a real soft spot for the down and out, for the poor, for the impoverished, for the orphans and the widows. And he had a strong conviction, a resentment to those who were rich, those wealthy Sadducees. And they decided, we've got to put an end to this guy. Now, we're going to get into more of that as we go through James. Those of you who have been a student of the book of James, you already know we're going to get to some of that riches and how James was a defender of the poor. But suffice it to say, that's how and why James met his death in about AD 62, 63. Another bit of foundation to help us poor here is that the book of James is not a book of doctrine. Okay? It's not a book of doctrine because Christ is only mentioned twice in the book of James. The cross, the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit is not mentioned at all. So if you're looking to argue doctrine, James is probably not the place to go. Okay? It's probably not where you want to go. James assumes that the reader is already a follower of Jesus. He assumes that the reader of James is already a full-on follower, and he just wants to lay a foundation of some get real, rubber meets the road. This is what it means to be a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at James chapter 1 in verse 1. James chapter 1 in verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Perhaps nothing reveals more about a person's character than what they have to say about themselves. You ever notice that? James wants us to know that his name is James. Woo-hoo, right? And he wants us to know that he is a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word slave can be exchanged equally with the word servant. The word slave can be exchanged equally with the word servant. So here's this pastor, right? The leader of this church in Jerusalem, the leader of the pack of all of the people of the way, which, by the way, is what defined Jesus' followers. They were known as people of, so originally they were like, oh, these are the people that follow the way of their rabbi Jesus. And then that was too much to say at one time, so they shortened and said, these are people of the way of Jesus. And finally it became people of the way. So when someone said, oh, you're of the way, they just knew, oh, you're one of Jesus' followers. Everybody follow me? Okay, good. So that's what they were known as. So he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's a pastor. Right, he's the leader of the leaders. He's the guy that everybody's going to. Peter and everybody. They're coming to James because he's the one who has just, he went from unbeliever to, and he is the full-on follower, and he is setting the example. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is how we're supposed to live our lives. This is what we're called to do. And how does he introduce himself? Hi, my name's James, and I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you think that James would be able to find a way to sneak it in there somewhere of who he really was? Like, I was in that same house, like I'm actually got the same blood running through me as that guy. I'm actually, you know, I could stretch it as far as and say I'm the brother of the Messiah. He could find a way to get it in there. I mean, I don't know. I'm just thinking he probably could have. If it was me, I probably would have found a way to get in there at least 3 or 4 or 8 times who I am in relation to this Messiah that I'm talking about. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'd have worked it in there somehow, but James didn't. Talk about humility. Wow. There's a guy that didn't let stuff go to his head. And then James tells us who he's writing to. He's writing specifically to Jewish believers that were scattered through the dispersion. And in the verses that follow in the book of James, he's going to lay out practical ways of living. And he's going to lay out just the expectation. I know you're scattered, and I know you're displaced because of this dispersion. But it doesn't give you any room or any reason to not live a holy life. Wherever you are and whatever your circumstances, this is what it looks like to be God's holy people. And then with one word, he introduces himself. And he announces his greeting. Greetings. Hello. Hi. Right? So all of this morning to get through one verse. Aren't you happy? To get through this, the one verse of this incredibly rich book. But I wanted to lay a little bit of a foundation because now we know who wrote the book exactly. We know when it was written. When was it written? AD 45-ish. And we know why it was written. Okay, but there's one more thing I want you to drill into just a little bit. And I read it, but we kind of glanced over it. And you're like, wow, you just went right past it. And I want us to notice who it was written to. He acknowledges he's writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers, right? But God found it appropriate to put this book in his precious word. So I contend and I conclude that it is for us today. James originally wrote this to Jewish believers, but God said it's for all of us. And he put it in his Bible, in his precious word for us to have. It is for us today. So it caused me to ask the question, what's in it for you today? Like you talk about an introduction. What does that mean for us today? Well, let's think of why the book of James was written. Do you remember? Soft commitment. Half-hearted devotion to Christ. Shallow spirituality. Does that define you lately? If it does, would you commit yourself to taking your faith more seriously from this day forward? Listen, yesterday is in the past. We can't change that, okay? But would you be willing to commit yourself to taking your faith more seriously from this day forward? Or here's another takeaway, perhaps. Humility. Are you a person who thinks pretty highly of yourself? Do you like to boast and brag? You think you're all that and a bag of chips, right? Do you think the world revolves around you? Are you pretty boastful and proud about who you are, what your last name? Do you know who I am, what you've accomplished, what you possess? If that's you, would you commit to recognizing this week that God loves us all the same? Hello? God loves us all the same. He has no favorites, right? It's scriptural. He has no favorites. We are all loved beyond our wildest imagination by the one who created us and lived for us and died for us and rose for us. So maybe it's a matter of humility and just deciding to swallow a pill of humility this week and just look at people differently. Look at people for who they are and how God made them and how God sees them. Or maybe the third takeaway might be this. How's your prayer life lately? Would you win runner-up, second place to James for having camel knees? That you're such a person committed to prayer that you got calluses on your knees? Would you be committed to spending 10 minutes each day this week praying for someone in your life that doesn't know Jesus? Would you be committed to spending some time this week praying for me and my family? Would you be committed to spending some time praying for our church, for the body of believers known as Birch Ridge, that we would truly get real with our faith from this day forward and take our faith seriously? And take our relationship with God seriously? And take our responsibility to represent Him to a lost and dying world seriously? Would you spend some time this week in prayer about that? A few things that I believe we can be challenged with to live lives differently through this introduction message of James.